Good morning, everyone. In case some of you don't know who I am, my name is L.G. Schmitz. I'm an associate pastor here at Christ Community Church. I'm one of the original founders of this church, been here 14 years. I'm 75 years old, proud of every day of it. And the reason I'm here today is Big John's in prison. Along with Curtis, they're both over there. They have not been incarcerated. They're over there sharing the gospel with those folks. And I understand the latest report is they know of 8 people who've been saved this weekend over there. So, in your handout, there should be something that looks sort of like this. It's 2 sheets. Yours don't have any color on it, but it's got some blanks on there. It's an outline today. 2-sided. Okay. It's on both sides. Very good. Anyway, it's to help you. You can follow along with me. Find yourself a pencil. You can fill in the blanks as we go along, and that will help you to remember the things that we talked about today. I'm going to begin this morning by sharing some wisdom from the great philosopher, Dr. Seuss. You laugh. Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to a sign at the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zoad had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zoad scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and I find it too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be best and not place two. Play safe, cried the Zoad. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. Oh, folks, commitments. Commitments. People do not like to make commitments. We just don't. In fact, there's a term for that. Of all things, it's called commitment phobia. It makes sense, doesn't it? And there are actually therapists out there who specialize in commitment phobia. And listen, it's one of the most common problems, the most common phobias in the people's lives. And the long-term commitments are the most troubling of all. The sad thing is that people are more reluctant today to make commitments than they ever were before, even though that history has shown that long-term commitments pay off. The fact is, we don't like to commit to anything. I mean, we don't want to commit to a long-term job, a long-term investment. We don't want to commit to marriages. We don't want to commit to a church. Everybody wants to keep their options open. You know, life is like a buffet, and we're afraid that we'll get to the end of the line and our plate will be full of all the wrong stuff. Well, that's tragic, because the fact is, you cannot live without making commitments. You can't buy a house without making a commitment. You can't get married without making a commitment. You can't even get a driver's license without making some kind of a commitment. Nothing happens, great or small, big or little, without making commitments. If we go through life without any commitments, we just drift without any kind of a focus. So today, we're going to talk about building a life of commitment. On the top of your handout, you'll find, I think these will be on the screen, you'll find the scripture, 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So today, we are going to look at what the Bible says about the power of commitment, the price of commitment, what it takes to make a commitment, the pitfalls of commitments, and the payoffs of commitments. First of all, let's look at the power of a commitment. The Bible says that nothing affects your life more than the commitments that you make in life. And the commitments that you and I make have 3 profound effects on us. The first one is my commitments show my values. They show my values. Matthew 6 and 24 says, no one can serve 2 masters, for you will hate one and love the other. My values show what I love and what I really think is important in life. And there is no such thing as love without commitment. Listen to me, single folks. If someone tells you they love you and they're not willing to commit to you, then they do not love you. There's no such thing as love without commitment. Listen, the time and the way that I commit my time and money shows what I really think is important. I may say to you that my family is important, but if I commit all my time to my work, is my family really important to me? Or I may say to you that my health is really important to me, but if I don't devote any time to improving my health, does that show that my health is important to me? No, it's not. An uncommitted life really means nothing is important. If I don't make a commitment in my life, I'm basically saying that there is nothing important to me. There's nothing. An uncommitted life is actually pure selfishness. I'm saying I don't consider anyone or anything or any cause worthy of commitment. So my commitments show my values. And number two, my commitment shows my life or shapes my life. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is the sum total of your commitments. You become whatever you're committed to, folks. If making money is the most important thing in your life, then that's what's going to shape your life. If being popular is the most important thing to you, then that's going to shape your life. And if having good times is the most important thing to you, then that's what's going to shape your life. So you better choose your commitments carefully, because you may not like how you're going to end up. My commitments shape my life. Number three, my commitments determine my destiny. My destiny. Mark 8 and 36 says, and how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? The commitments that you and I make not only determine our here and now, but they determine our destiny as well. Life here on this earth, maybe 60, 80, 100 years, who knows how long, but in any case, it is brief compared to eternity. This was found in a British cemetery. It says, pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Well, a visitor added this to that sign. He said, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. It's important. It's important, isn't it? Our destiny is not determined by chance, folks. It's determined by our choices. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you're going to spend eternity with Him, and your rewards will be based on how you live this life on this earth. Mark 8 and 37 says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question, isn't it? Because every day we're exchanging our lives for something. The average human being will live some 28,470 days. That's 78 years. That is the average lifespan here in these United States of America. And every one of those days, you're going to exchange it for something. It might be a job. It might be a hobby. It might be TV, or it might be books. It could be drugs or alcohol or whatever, but you're going to exchange it for something. Some people just kill time. And listen, folks, that's suicide, because time is your life. It's your life. And you're going to exchange it for something. And wise people plan that exchange by making wise commitments. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of what I tell you this morning, get this one. Every choice you make has a consequence. Every choice you make has a consequence. It may seem insignificant, but in the grand scheme of things, they involve your time and they influence eternity. So the choices and the commitments I make will show my values, they will shape my life, and they will determine my destiny. It's important that we learn how to make wise commitments. The most important commitment that you'll ever make, any of us, is our commitments to Jesus Christ. Amen. But every commitment, listen, has a price tag, and you've got to weigh the benefits and the payoff compared to the cost. So what is the price of commitment? Look at Luke 14 and 26. Jesus is very upfront about this. I mean, he just lays it out there. He's not vague. He doesn't beat around the bush. Here's what he says. If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is very clear about the cost of following him. He says, I expect to be first in your life. You have to love me more than you love anybody or anything else. That's pretty daring for him to say that. He said you've got to love him more than you do your parents, more than you do your husband or wife, more than you do your kids, more than your own life. And that's a pretty high cost. Jesus Christ makes demands on our lives that no one else would even think about demanding. The difference is he has a right to it. He made you. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He died for you, and nobody else has done that. Nobody can claim that they made you, that they love you like Christ does, or they have a plan for your life, or they died for you. Jesus said, I gave my life for you. I expect yours in return. And I think he has a right to it. He says, if you're going to follow me, I demand first place in your life. Look, Jesus Christ is not some appendage that we just hang on to the end of things. Like some of the country songs that we hear out there, they sing about cheating, and they sing about drugs, and they sing about alcohol, and they sing about driving a truck, and they say, now let's just have a little Christian music, let's sing Amazing Grace. Well, listen, there's nothing wrong with singing Amazing Grace, but you just can't tack Jesus on to the end of life. Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. You're kidding yourself. You ought to really question, do I really know him? C.S. Lewis said this, if Christianity is untrue, then it's unimportant. If the Bible is a lie, if it's all a myth, if Jesus really isn't God, if he didn't really rise from the dead, what are we doing here this morning? Let's all go home because there's always something else we can find to do on Sunday morning. If it's untrue, it's unimportant. On the other hand, if Christianity is true, and it is, in fact, it is the only truth, then it is of ultimate importance, and it is deserving of everything that you and I have. It's more important than our jobs, our families, our careers, our goals, and it's more important than anything. Lewis also said that the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's either all or it is nothing. It demands and deserves everything I've got. Otherwise, let's just all go home. One thing it cannot be is moderately important. The phrase casual Christianity is a contradiction. It's either saying, like saying I'm semi-pregnant or I'm half dead. Listen, you're either alive or you're dead or you're all pregnant or you're not. There's no in between. Jesus Christ is either Lord of your life or he is not Lord of your life. Don't kid yourself. Jesus says to seek me first. Well, how do you do that? How do you seek him first? How do you make God first in your life? Well, I'm going to give you four practical ways. These are not the only ways, but here are four practical ways this morning. First one is I give God the first thoughts of each day. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 5 and 3, each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my request before you. How many of y'all have a quiet time and pray in the morning? Some of you do. That's good. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not it. What I'm saying is the first thing you do in the morning is think about God even before you get out of the bed, folks. I mean, the very, very first thing. Let me give you a secret that will change your life. Listen to this. Talk to God first every day before you talk to anyone else. I'll promise you it'll change your life. It'll make a big difference in your life. Look, it's no wonder that we get stressed out. I mean, the first thing we do is we get up in the morning to an alarm clock ringing and shaking us, right? Huh? And then we turn on our radio, TV, and we hear all the bad news. And then we get in our car and we drive to work and we listen to talk radio, more bad news. And then we wonder, why do we feel so bad when we get to work? That's not the way you start today. Your first thoughts every day should be of God, always. Now, here's how you can do that. Make sure that the last person you talk to at night when you go to bed is Jesus. Talk to him when you put your head down on your pillow and say, Jesus, I know you're with me. I know you're in me. I know you love me. I know you're watching over me. And I want to see you first thing in the morning. Help me that my first thoughts may be on you when I wake in the morning. You can do that. And that gives God the first thoughts of every day. Secondly, give him the first day of every week. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Why? Why on Sunday? Why do Christians come together and worship on Sunday? Well, first of all, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. And literally, we're celebrating Easter every Sunday when we come together, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then because it's the first day of the week and we want to make God first every day of our life, the first thought of every day. Did y'all know that in the Bible that a day is from sunset to sunset? Look it up, it is. That's why the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. In Jewish tradition, a new day actually starts at sunset the night before. So technically, if we really wanted to be spiritual, y'all want to be spiritual this morning? If you really wanted to be spiritual, we could come to worship at sundown on Saturday. Maybe we should start a Saturday evening worship service. What do you think? We'd be spiritual that way. Something to do anyway. All right, think about it. So anyway, give him every day, the first day of every week. Number three, I give him the first 10% of every paycheck. Uh-oh, Pastor, now you're meddling. Everything else was great, but you had to go to there, didn't you? Well, listen to this. Proverbs 3 and 9 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. That's called tithing. We've talked about that many times here at Christ Community Church. And that's one of the ways we say, show God that you're first in our life and give him the first 10% right off the top. If you really want to know what's really important and what you really love and what you're really committed to, look at your checkbook. Some of you are going to find out it's Walmart. No, I'm kidding. No, look at your checkbook. Listen, I don't care what you say that's important to you. How we spend our money and how we spend our time shows what is really important in our lives. If God was first in your life, if you want him to be first in your life, then he's going to be first in your time and he's going to be first in your checkbook as well. There are more promises about tithing than anything else in the Bible, and we just don't have time to go into all that today. But I want to share two verses with you this morning about tithing. The first one's from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. This is from the Living Bible, but listen what it says. You have a copy of there. It's on the screen up there. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first in every area of our lives. Test question one, what is the purpose of tithing? To put God first in every area in our life. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose. It's a reminder. Every time I get a paycheck and I write out my tithe, I'm saying, God, you're first. You are first. Another verse from the New Testament, Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. And those more important things he's talking about are justice and mercy and faith. Listen, Jesus says tithing isn't the most important thing, but you should do it. This is the only thing that Jesus commended the Pharisees for, was their tithing. They were really good at that. Everything else stunk, but they were great at tithing. And listen, giving to charity is not tithing. I mean, that's a good thing, but it's different. It's not tithing. You should give to charity. That's a great thing. But tithing is when I give to the Lord as an act of worship at the house of worship on the first day of the week. That's tithing. Number four, I give him the first considerations in every decision. The first consideration. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. If you got a pencil, circle everything in that verse. Do you want to be successful? Yes. Then memorize this verse and do it. Do what it says. Put God first in every area, and he will crown your efforts with success. Do you want your church to be successful? I do. Do you want your finances to be successful? Yes, I do. Don't you? Do you want your business to be successful? Do you want your family to be successful? Then if you do, put God first in all of these things. That's how you put God first in your life. Now, there are some pitfalls to commitment. There's some things that can trip us up. And I want to mention two of them that can damage or destroy your commitments to Jesus Christ. Well, here's why I want to do this. Because one of these days, you and I are going to stand before our Lord, and I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want that for me, and I want that for you as well. But listen, the truth is, and y'all hear me on this, 5 years or maybe less from today, some of you aren't going to be here. You're not. You're not going to be here. You're going to be all washed up spiritually. The fire is going to be gone. You won't even be walking with the Lord. You won't even be attending church. As a Christian of many, many years, I have seen the parade, folks. They come and go. Why? Why will this happen to some of you? Because you never made a real commitment in the first place. Your commitment was shallow. And listen, so when the tough times come along and you get your feelings hurt and things didn't go your way, your casual, convenient Christianity went out the door, and so did you. Some of you aren't going to make it. So I need to warn you of two things this morning that will trip you up. The first one is we get distracted. We get distracted. We lose our focus. Mark 4:19 says, the attractions of this world, the delights of wealth, the search for success, and the lure for nice things come in and crowd out God. Now, is there anything really bad or evil on that list I just read to you? There's nothing wrong with wealth or success or nice things. So what's wrong? Jesus is saying that these are not the most important things in your life. There's nothing wrong with them. It's just not what God put you on this earth for. He didn't put you here on this earth for wealth or success or for nice things. Those are gimmies. They're freebies. They're perks. But God didn't really put you on this earth for that. If success or wealth or nice things become number one in my life, God gets bumped out of first place, and that becomes my idol, my God. The Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let anything take first place in your life except God. Adrian Rogers once said that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. He said, there are some who are on the front lines, they're fighting the battle with passion and devotion. And some have fallen back, but they're still fighting. And some are wounded, and they're afraid to get back on the front lines again. And some have lost the desire and the will to fight and have given up. And some enlisted and never even laced up their boots. And some haven't even signed up yet. And some have retreated so far now that they're fighting for the other side. Don't get distracted. The sad thing is one day we'll stand before Jesus Christ and he'll say, why did you give up when you knew better? Don't get distracted. Don't let the good things in life get in the way of the best things in life. The second thing that will trip you up is we become complacent. Complacent. Complacency is the blight that saps energy, it dulls attitudes, and it causes a drain on the brain, folks. And the first symptom of it is, and listen, satisfaction with things the way they are. That's the first symptom of complacency. The second one is rejection of the things that might be. We lose our vision, we lose our dream, we lose our hope. That's complacency. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacent people follow the easiest course and they draw false strength from looking back. Looking back. Are you living off of past commitments this morning? Oh, I made this commitment in 2006. Well, what about it? Are you still involved in that today? Have you updated that commitment? Have you become complacent? Do you think that some commitment you made 6 years ago is enough to keep you going for the rest of your life? No, it is not. It is not. You need to continually grow in your commitments. Joshua, the Old Testament Joshua, led Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and they came to Jericho, and you know the story there, how they marched around that city's walls 7 days and blew the trumpets, and that wall came crashing down. It was an incredible miracle and a huge victory. Well, a few days later, they come to Ai. We find the story in Joshua chapter 7. Look it up after the services this morning. Ai was a little podunk town. It was a wide spot in the road. They had this big miracle at Jericho, and they got complacent. They assumed everything was all right. There was no way that they could lose. But this chapter starts with a very ominous verse. It says, but there was sin among the Israelites. There was sin in the camp, and no one knew. Well, God knew. God always knows. So Joshua sent a team of spies up to Ai, and upon their return, they told Joshua, it's a small city, 2,000 or 3,000 of us can go up there, and there's no point in all of us going up there. After Jericho, this is a piece of cake. Do you see the cockiness? The complacency? So they sent 3,000 soldiers up to Ai, and they got clobbered. Yeah, the scripture says that about 36 of them were killed during the attack, and many others died as they were running away. They were defeated. They ran, and the army was paralyzed in fear over this turn of events. Listen to verse 6, beginning of verse 6. Listen to this. I'm going to read it to you. And Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothes, and they lay on the floor, crying to God with dust in their heads, dust on their heads. Joshua cried out to the Lord. Now listen to this. O God, why have you brought us over the Jordan River if we're going to let the Amorites kill us? Why weren't we content with what we had? Huh? Why didn't we just stay on the other side? You hear the complacency? Oh Lord, what am I to do now that Israel has fled from its enemies? But the Lord said to Joshua, get up off of your face. Folks, there is a time to pray, and there's a time to get up off of your face. And I know sometimes you need to pray, but sometimes you need to get up and do something. Just get up and do something. Verse 11, God said, Israel has sinned and disobeyed my commandments and has taken loot it should not have taken. They're not only taken it, but they lied and they have hidden it among their belongings. Excuse me. God has said, when you take these cities, I don't want you keeping any of their stuff. I want you to destroy it, wipe it all out. But one man in the entire nation disobeyed. His name was Achan. He's recorded for history. He took three things, a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 pieces of silver, and a gold bar, and he hid them, but they found him out. In fact, his whole family was destroyed. Everything he owned was destroyed because of his sin. One man had caused a whole nation to be defeated. That is the power of an individual who is not committed. One individual kept an entire nation from being blessed. They had gotten complacent and were humiliated. They said, we were part of this big miracle at Jericho, so we're just going to sit this one out. They were just living on past glory. I think that's a warning to us at Christ Community Church. I mean, we've seen some miracles here. The walls of Jericho hadn't fallen. We've had some miracles happen here. From the very beginning, God has provided everything this church needed, and I believe he's going to continue to provide everything that we need. These chairs that you're sitting in now, they arrived just in the nick of time for our grand opening. That was on a grand opening on a Sunday. They came Saturday afternoon. We raised the money for 5 different mission trips, foreign mission trips overseas. We raised $20,000 just to go to Africa on a mission trip. There was 12 of us went over there. The exact amount of money we needed for that old van is sitting out there. It wasn't old then, but to the penny. That's how much money it was brought in that day, the exact amount. God has provided the land that we've always dreamed of, our own home, campus, over there on Carrollton Road. He's provided that. And he's given us a temporary place to grow. I'm talking about that place over there on the highway that nobody seems to be excited about. You need to get excited because the lease was signed and goes into effect tomorrow. We're going to be moving. It's already talked about in the announcements this morning. Listen, it's easy for us to become complacent and now think we're just going to sit this one out, folks. We made a commitment back then and that was all great. We don't need to stretch ourselves anymore. We don't need to give anymore. We don't need to pray anymore. We don't need to grow. We're just going to cruise through this one. Who do you think is giving you those thoughts? God? No, not God. We need to be aware of this, that Satan wants us to become complacent. And if we do, we're going to miss God's blessings and we will be defeated. During the next few months, there's going to be a spiritual battle in the mind of every person here. And the issue is, how real and how deep is my commitment to Jesus Christ and His church? People tell me, "Brother, I don't believe in making commitments. I don't believe in making pledges. I just don't do that stuff." Well, have you ever bought a new car? Yeah, we do when it's for our own personal pleasures. Folks, whatever we do, don't become complacent. There's too much to do. We have a mandate to reach this community. Jesus said, go and make disciples. We have to teach them through Sunday school and small groups and one-on-one mentoring. With God's help, listen, we have a church to grow. And we got buildings to build. And folks, that takes commitment. That takes commitment. When the Israelites went through the Red Sea, was that the last time they were tested? No, they were tested time after time. And you and I are going to be tested for the rest of our lives. Romans 12 and 11 says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. The Phillips paraphrase says, let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning. You can't live at yesterday's level of commitment. We have to keep on developing spiritual muscles. This week, I want you all to get along with God somewhere and consider your level of commitment to Jesus Christ. I want you to do that. Consider it today, for today, and for the years ahead. Now let's look at the payoff for total commitment. God promises us both a short-term and a long-term payoff. Matthew 6 and 31 says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need these, but seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The first payoff, when I commit my life totally to Christ, is I don't have to worry anymore. And brother, that's a big amen. Jesus says, when you give yourself totally to me, I assume responsibility for everything from that point forward. God doesn't assume responsibilities for the needs of the uncommitted. God doesn't owe us anything. But in His grace, when I give my life totally to Him, He says, that's what I've been waiting for. From here on out, I will take care of your needs. That's the short-term benefit. The long-term benefit is heaven. Matthew 25, verse 23 says, the master will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Three eternal benefits there. One is affirmation. God will say, well done, good job. Secondly, is promotion. He's going to give us greater responsibility. And three, celebration. He says, come and share the master's happiness. Listen, that's a party you don't want to miss. When God celebrates, that's the party you've got to be at, folks. So what kind of life are you going to live? What are you going to be committed to? You need to find out what God puts you on this earth for and commit your life to it. Listen, each and every one of us, God is equipped for some particular service. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He planned in advance for us to do. See, He knew you, and He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't do it, there are a chance that it won't get done. Henry Varley once said, do y'all know Henry? He said, the world has not yet seen what God can do through a person who's totally committed to Christ. You know who's given credit for saying that most often? Dwight Moody. Dwight didn't say that first. Henry did. What Dwight did was added this statement to, I want to be that person. I want to be that person. How about you? Look at the first verse on your outline again. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for a people to bless. God is looking for a people to strengthen. And God, the only qualification is a fully committed heart. That's my desire. I want to be fully committed to Christ, and I challenge you to make that your goal. It'll be the best, and wisest investment that you ever made. It doesn't take great people to do great things. It just takes committed people. That's all. Romans 6 and 13 says, give yourself completely to God, every part of you. I want to challenge you to become a person totally committed to Christ this morning. I know we live in a shallow, superficial world where people can't commit to tomorrow, much less eternity. Well, make your decisions today. It's a decision that you will never, ever regret. Let's all pray. As we close in prayer this morning, I want you to ask, what areas of my life do I need to make a fresh commitment? Will you say, Jesus, I want to give you the first place in every area of my life. I want to give you the first thoughts of every day. Will you give Jesus the first day of every week? Say, unless I'm ill, I'm going to be at worship every week. I'm not going to worship when it's convenient. I'm going to be there, rain or shine. The first day of every week belongs to you, God. Will you give him the first 10% of every paycheck? Say, God, I realize I'd have nothing if it weren't for you. In gratitude for the past and in faith for the future and to show that my priorities are right, right now, right off the top, the first part goes back to you. You can do that if you just trust him. He'll provide your needs. Will you give him the first consideration of every decision? Will you just say, Jesus, from here on out, I want to put you first in everything that I do? Will you commit your life, everything you are, to Jesus today? I mean, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know for sure, if you died today that you'd go to heaven, you can have that assurance today. Just tell Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Invite him into your heart and give him your life. Lord, we want to thank you for what you've done for us. You made us. You love us. You gave your life for us. We want to give our lives back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.